church, and I thank you. Hallelujah. Take your Bibles and go to Mark 10 tonight. I want to share something here with you by the help of the Lord. How we need to see Jesus. Oh my. I still think about if you can, God can. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I tell you, church. God help us to see the great things our Lord does. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Hallelujah. Say amen to God's word tonight.
Amen.
You may be seated. I'd like to talk to you a little while tonight on the amazing Christ. The amazing Christ. I will focus in verse 32. I read verse 33 and 34 with it because it will connect. But I want to focus in verse 32. It's a simple statement that's made that I think probably, and most often we read the Scripture, we would pass over it. And I think even in my own personal ministry and preaching, I don't ever recall ministering on this verse of Scripture in 25 years or so, or 28 years of ministry. I don't ever recall preaching from this passage of Scripture. Reading the other day in the Gospel of Mark, and when I read this passage, it stuck out to me in a way that it had not before. That the Bible talks about Jesus and His disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. They're in the way. They're in the road going from, they will come through Samaria and Jericho, and from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and they are headed for Jerusalem. And the Bible says that as they did, Jesus went before them. He's out in front of them, in some pace ahead of them. I don't know what the distance is, but there is a little bit of a distance between Jesus and His disciples that are following Him. He's outpacing them, if you will, but as He's out in front of them, they're watching Him, they're beholding Him, they're looking at Him, and the Bible says that as they followed Him, they are amazed. That means they literally are astonished. They're taken back. They're just absolutely shaken, stupefied, if you will, by the appearance, by the actions, by the mannerisms of Jesus Christ. So that Jesus is going out in front of this little band of disciples, and as they behold Him, as they follow Him, they are just astonished at His again, in His appearance or the way He is acting. And in so doing as well, the Bible said as they continue to follow Him, they become afraid. And Jesus speaks some things to them in their fear. And I wanted to share with you a little bit about this Christ that amazes, this amazing Christ. I want to couple with it, if I might begin now, having made those comments about this verse of Scripture. I'd like to call your attention to a familiar passage over in 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians, please. In chapter 3, the very last few verses there of 2 Corinthians 3, a verse that I quote often. I'd like to you to turn and look at it. The Bible talks about there in verse 18, the last verse of the chapter, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The passage gives a comparison of the Old Testament glory under the law and the New Testament glory under Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That old glory in the Old Testament was fading away. The light that shone from the face of Moses faded away. When he left the presence of God, there was no the light would linger for a little while, and then the glory would begin to fade away, and it wouldn't be there. But the glory that you and I have under the New Testament, with Christ being in us, is not a fading glory. It's an increasing glory. Amen. It's not a light that's getting dimmer. It's a light that's getting brighter. Your character should so be changing so that your life is having a greater effect on those around you. Your light ought to be getting brighter and not dimmer. Why? How does our light get brighter? The Bible talks about, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the image of the Lord. He talks about beholding as in a glass this image of the Lord, beholding the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image. We're transformed. You are transformed into being like Jesus when you behold Jesus. A lot of folks, we talk about many times, I want to be like Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. We sing the song. But you will never know more about your Lord unless you study Him. You will never know more about Jesus unless you behold Him. To behold Him means you must gaze. You must stare. You must observe. You must listen. You must talk. You must get in His presence. You must read His Word. You must read the Scripture and ask the Spirit of God as you read the Word, show me Jesus. Show me Jesus. And as you do that, and you behold the character, the actions, the will, the mannerisms, the nature of your Lord as revealed in the Holy Scripture, as you think on that, as you see it, as you understand what He is, and the Scripture or the character of Christ is revealed to you by the Spirit of the Lord, and you behold it. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord will take that as that knowledge of you beholding and learning as you behold Him, and will transform you into the very same image. We don't look at Jesus just to know what Jesus is. We look at Jesus so we can be like Him. We want to be that. And I will tell you that whatever gets your attention will get you. Whatever it is that you behold, you will become like. The Bible talked about those in the Old Testament, how they had their idols, and they had hands, but they don't do anything. Eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. Noses, but they can't smell. But He said that they that make them are like unto them. It's what David said in the 101st Psalm, I believe it is, when he said, I will set no evil thing before my eyes, or no wicked thing before my eyes, or a thing of Belial. In other words, David said, I'm not going to spend any time staring at the images of the idolaters. I'm not going to look at their idols. I'm not going to bow down to them. I'm not going to set them up before my eyes so that I behold them. Because no, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord and behold the glory of the Lord. I want to be in His house and to behold His glory forevermore. Because whatever it is that you spend time looking at, reading, listening to, you will become that. It will affect your character. It will affect who you are. A lot of people say, well, I can do that and it doesn't have any effect on me. You're lying or you've deceived yourself. I will tell you right now, everything you do is going to in some way affect who you are. Not going to get away from that. So it becomes important for us that you and I, that's why I give that introduction, because more and more we've got to behold Jesus. We need to be like Him. We need to find out what He is. We need to ask Him how to face and to deal with the hour in which we live. We need to behold Him so we can know His love. And we need to ask the Spirit to take us and transform us into that same image as we behold Him. The Spirit of God can't transform you unless you are beholding Jesus Christ. So tonight, that's what we're going to do. take a little look at Jesus and behold Him. And I want to mention at least from this little verse of Scripture in Mark 10 and 32, five things about this Christ. Number one, I would like for you to note, and we will note from the context of which it is, I would like for you to note His courage, if you will. I would like for us to note the heroism or the courage of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. Now you must understand, there's a wealth of knowledge in just that little statement. In the way going up to Jerusalem. Let's understand what that means. Well, the last time they were in Jerusalem, if you learn, take your Bible and go with me to the Gospel of John, we're going to know something. Now, the antagonism, the animosity of the crowd, of the scribes, of the Pharisees and the religious leaders has been increasing against Jesus Christ. And then came a climactic event that when Jesus Christ did this, it became absolutely intolerable. Something had to be done. And the event is found in John chapter 11. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Before we come to what Mark records in Mark 10, John 11 has taken place. And Jesus has went there to the house of Mary, and He went to that to the tomb where Martha and Mary lived, and then He went to the grave where they had laid Lazarus 4 days, and He raised a man. A man undoubtedly. I mean, He's in a tomb. There are witnesses there. He doesn't do this just Him alone in the graveyard. There are numerous witnesses around that are there to see. This man is in the tomb. He is wrapped in grave clothes. He has been dead 4 days. Jews did not embalm the dead, and His body has already begun to corrupt and deteriorate, and it stinks. And I'm telling you, the people know that. When He comes out of that tomb, He's still wrapped up in the grave clothes. Somebody's got to go and take the grave clothes off of Him, and it becomes a testimony throughout Jerusalem, that it shakes the town. And I'm telling you, this has become intolerable to the chief priest and to the rulers of Jerusalem. And the Bible said in verse 47 of John 11, then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. You will notice there's no concern for righteousness. There's no concern for justice here. There's no concern for the glory of God. Their only concern is saving their hide. Their only concern is maintaining their political posture in a Roman Empire. Their only concern is that they remain in high esteem among the perspectives of the Jews and more so than Jesus Christ. And they said, we've got to do something. So they came together. Verse 53 tells us, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. There is now a death sentence hanging on the face or on the life of Jesus Christ. For him to go to Jerusalem is absolutely to go to death. Now what did he do at this time? Verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Which Jesus knows. He knows what they've done. He knows the council's gathered together. He knows they put out a death warrant for him. They want to kill him. They're looking for some way they can find to absolutely take him out. He knows he's done a miracle now. It's taken it over the edge. It's went over the top. And that now there's no turning back. So he retires for a while. It's not quite yet his time to go to the cross. And he goes to the countryside. And there, out in an out-of-the-way place, him and his disciples spending final time together. And then there'll be that final brush through, if you will, the Galilee and Samaria, up through Jericho. Bartimaeus will be healed. 10 lepers will be cleansed. And then we get to Mark, Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10, and the questions coming again. And so that when they come in Mark 10
in Matthew 19, and the Pharisees asked the Lord a question about divorce. They're doing it after that council of John chapter 11, and they want to kill Jesus. They're looking for something to trip him up, something they can do to accuse him before the Roman government so that they can destroy him and take him out. I got to ask a question. Why would you want to kill anybody that can raise the dead and restore people to life? Why would you want to destroy somebody who has made society a better place to live? Only wicked hearts is the only explanation. So understand this. That as Jesus is retired, now he's in that final ascent up to Jerusalem. He's in the way. He is going there. And my point again is this. In going up to Jerusalem, there's a death sentence on him. He has stayed away since that council and that time in John chapter 11. He's not went up there and walked among the Jews openly in Jerusalem where the religious leaders are. But now that's where he's going to. And now he knows what awaits him. He's under no delusion. And now for the third time, he will even tell his disciples, Mark records, he recorded the first event back in chapter 8 and verse 31. For the first time at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus brought his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" You know the story. Mark or Matthew 16 records it. And they said, "Well, you know, Jeremiah, some one of the prophets, Elijah. But who do you say that I am?" And comes that great confession of Peter and the rest of them. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He is not convinced the crowd of his identity. He has not convinced the scribes and Pharisees that he is a Christ. But he has been able to convince 12 men whom he's gathered around him and become his closest followers. And they love him, Brother Cottle. They love him. And they're hanging with him. And they're staying next to him. And I'm telling you, that's through his mission. He didn't have to convince the world. He didn't have to show and convince all the Jews. But he's got to have a remnant. He's got to have somebody who believes that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's got that, and immediately upon that confession, he begins to reveal the plan. You know it. Now I'm the Christ. Now guess what? I've got to die. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands. And every time it seems like now the revelation comes, and now when he gets to Mark chapter 10, and he tells them for the third time, there in Mark 8:31, Mark 9 and 31 again, he speaks about it again. And then Mark chapter 10 and verse 33. But now he reveals even far deeper. And he tells, not only is he going to fall into the hands of the chief priest, but he's going to be treated terribly, spit upon. He's going to be delivered up for death. He's going to be scourged, be delivered unto the Gentiles. He'll be mocked and reproached. And it's a terrible thing that they're going to do to him. And I'm telling you, the apostles simply cannot grasp it. They cannot get a sign or get a hold of it. But he never talked about his death, but that he also mentioned his resurrection. Every time he told them, "I'm going to be killed," he told them, "The third day I will rise again." I'm telling you, what a God of hope. Yes, death is a reality, but there's a resurrection on the other side of the grave that conquers death and removes its power and hold over man. So what I want you to understand is that here is Jesus not running from trouble, but running toward it. Here is Jesus facing his enemies, not cowering away from them, but going toward them. His disciples know what's going on. They didn't even want to go when they went up to heal Lazarus. They didn't even want to go then. They knew it was trouble. But he went up anyway. And he healed and delivered Lazarus from the dead. But now, how much more so? They know what's going on. They know the character of these Pharisees. And they know their pull with the Roman government. They know Jesus. This is terrible to them. He has just said something to them that they cannot grasp. But I want you to see the courage of our Lord, that as he knows what he faces, he doesn't shrink back from it. He doesn't cower away from it. He's in the way going to Jerusalem. They're lagging behind. They don't want to go to Jerusalem. They know what's going to happen up there, but not the Master. He's out in front leading the way. He's headed right to that cross. He came to die, and he's not backing down. He's not afraid of the scourge. He's not afraid of the Roman centurion. He's not afraid of the
the season of Caiaphas and the court. Why? Because he's the Son of God and he came to die for man and he's on his way to deliver himself up for him.
What courage, what resolve, no fear, no reservation, no regret. He's come to complete this work. Even mentioned in Luke 12, if you'll look just for a moment earlier, on an earlier occasion. Not so far before this. Luke 12 and verse 450. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? That word straitened means to be pressed in a like a cattle squeeze. You know how you take cattle and you load them onto a truck and you get them in this squeeze. And so, or if you're going to work on them, you got to get them in a tight place so that they can't move to the left or move to the right. And you can move them straight forward. And it's like a cattle squeeze. Jesus said, I got a baptism. I came to bring fire upon the earth. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I will tell you, when he came the first time, he came to save. But that salvation would bring division. It would set a mother-in-law against a daughter-in-law, a son against a father, a husband against a wife. A household would be divided because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because one would turn to him and submit to him as master, and the other would reject him. But I'm telling you, when he comes again, righteousness is going to fill the land. Hallelujah. But he said, I've got a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I strengthened until it be accomplished? I'm telling you that Jesus has got his face set toward the cross, and he's not backing down. He's not turning away from it. He's not going down. He is absolutely headed to Jerusalem. That's courage. When you can know that you're going to die and you keep going. I'm telling you, when you can know out there that you've got trouble that awaits you. Many times we shrink back from trouble. We try to steer to the right of it. We try to steer to the left of it. We'd rather not face what's coming down the pike. But Jesus Christ wasn't afraid to face it. Too many people think he was ready to back away and cower down and looking for a way out. Not my Lord. No, no. Courage, nothing more but courage. I've been reading some stories recently. I like reading. World War II intrigues me. And I read stories of men like Ted W. Lawson, and when he was part of that first crowd that bombed Tokyo after Japan had attacked us in World War II, and Doolittle's Raid, as it was called, and Jimmy Doolittle, the general that led them, those B-25s, I think they were, but bombers. And they flew those bombers off an aircraft carrier. They weren't made for that. It was a secret mission up to that point. Those men did not know where they were going. They didn't know what they were training for until they got on that aircraft carrier and they saw their bombers being loaded on that. I mean, it wasn't made for that. And these men took off. They knew that some of them would not come back. They knew they would not have enough fuel to return to safety if they could just get enough to get into China and there crash land that plane or find a strip to put it down and hopefully find a place of safety. But when he came down to those days and when in the end, when they all knew and now in the aircraft carrier, they looked at every one of those pilots that had been trained and said, now you know where you're going. It's going to take this gas, going to take extra gas cans with them. You got your crew. You can back out right now. No dishonor. You can turn. You can go home. You can just sit this thing out. You are not. It's not a mandate that you go. This is purely voluntary. And not a one of them. They look. No, we're ready. They're going on. I'm telling you. That's where I think we need today. Is people that's got enough courage to say, I know there's trouble ahead. I know it's not going to be a smooth road for me. But I've got one thing in mind. I want to reach the end of this journey. I want to glorify God. And I don't want to back down and shame my master who held it all the way to the end. What a courageous Lord that goes ahead of us. The second thing I want you to note about him is his control. First, his courage. Secondly, his control. What do I mean by that? In his determination, seeing this today made me see my lack. But in his determination, his face is like a flint to go to Jerusalem. His only disciples, one of the close ones, Peter, has told him, this is not for you, Lord. He has turned to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest the things that be of men and not of God." His own disciples have tried to turn him away and steer him to another course. Not Jesus. No, he set his face to do the Father's will. But in his intensity, in his determination, in his resolve, he doesn't push people out of the way. He doesn't run over people to get there. He's on his way up and going into Jericho. He heals a blind man. And going out of Jericho, he heals a couple of blind men. I mean, the word has traveled that fast. Bartimaeus, he's healed on the way out of Jericho. One is healed on the way in. 10 lepers are cleansed. I mean, on the way up, Jesus is still ministering and reaching. And on this very occasion, I mean, after he's done everything like this and told his disciples, they come to him. I mean, they can see the grief for the job. They can also see the intensity. They can see the determination. And they've got to ask, why in the world is he talking like this? He's going to die. He's going to be killed. He's going to be treated harshly. He's going to be delivered unto the Gentiles. We just confessed him as the Christ of all. And now he tells us he's going to go up there and die. What's this business of raising again the third day? I don't understand what that's all about. I mean, he can feed 5,000. He just raised a man not long ago from the dead 4 days. What's he worried about the Romans for? What's he worried about the Sanhedrin court for? And what does Jesus do? They come to him and all they can think about is this. Oh, Lord, grant us something. We want to sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in glory. And they look at him and Jesus said, you know what? Patience. He doesn't look to them and say, can't you see the problems I'm having? Can't you see the struggle I'm going through? Can't you see what I've been trying to tell you and the conflict that I'm having? What's wrong with you men? Can't you see anything? No, he doesn't let his stress be reflected in his work to others and his treatment of others. Many times our pressure, when we're pressured, we put pressure on other people. When we're under stress, we stress out everybody else around us. I'm guilty as charged. No doubt about it. But here's the Lord, the whole world being borne upon his shoulders, the sins of the world coming down upon it. But he handles them yet with such compassion and such control, such self-mastery, that he looks at them and says, fellas, it's not mine to give. You will suffer. You'll drink the cup that I drink. You'll be baptized with the same baptism that I'm baptized with. But understand, that's my Father's to give. And then he tells them, fellas, learn to serve. Quit worrying about whether you sit on my right hand or my left hand. Learn to serve. I came to minister. Watch me. And I'm telling you, brother, as they're going up there, they're watching him. How can a man have this determination? How can he have this self-control? How can he keep so calm? How can he act like that when he knows he's going to die? When he knows they're coming? I'm telling you, they can't get a hold of it. But that's our Lord, brother. And if that don't amaze you, nothing will. There's nothing more amazing than watching somebody under pressure remain as cool as a cucumber, make their decisions with precision, and move forward to the glory of God, keep their composure, keep their calm, and glorify God in all they say and do. And when they're under the greatest stress, nobody hardly knows it because they've such mastery of their emotions and their words. What an amazing Christ. Thirdly, now, I want to say that also, that in his marching into Jerusalem, let's understand that Jesus is going there to be condemned, that's true. But he's also going there to condemn. And it's not really the judgment of Jesus, although that will take place. But it's really the judgment of the world. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up from all men. He talked about, and now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be judged. When he hung on that cross, yes, the Sanhedrin had delivered him. Yes, the Roman governor Pilate had given the word to put him there. And yes, mankind was guilty. Yes, they were all guilty of what it was that they were doing there and having crucified Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I want you to understand
understand that Jesus Christ so doing brought judgment upon them. For when you condemn an innocent man, it brings a judgment upon your society and a judgment upon your culture. And Jesus Christ let these people know, and he went there. Here he's under the pressure, but he judges that city. He brings it under judgment. He gives a scathing rebuke to the Pharisees and to the scribes. He cleanses the temple. He teaches the word of God again, and he cleanses them. They say, by what authority do you do it? I'm telling you, this is our God. He is going up to judgment. He is going up to do the Father's will.
Oh, yes. Amen.
Thirdly, Isaiah, I want you to notice his selflessness. In his going up to Jerusalem, it's all his doing. Mm-hmm. I have the power to lay my life down and take it up again. He's not doing this because he's under the pressure of someone. He's not doing this because someone's compelled him to. It's his own choice. It's his own decision to do this. And in so doing, he's not driven by this desire to be a martyr. He's not a fanatic on a suicide mission. He's not like a kamikaze bomber, Japanese kamikaze pilot, is just on this death wish or a mission of death and that. He's not someone in love with death. He's not after a harem. He's not on some Muslim strapped with bombs that's going up to impress somebody with his death. No, this is all selflessness. This is all the sense of Jesus Christ. Just self-sacrifice. He is delivering himself up. Everything is for your benefit and for my benefit. Not an ounce in that sense is he going to receive in something to his own being. He will, and that people will be reconciled unto him. But understand this. What an unselfish act of our Lord. Here he goes on before us. Say what you want to, but I'm glad I see in the life of my Savior who came and said, I've come to give my life for you. I will tell you right now, I'd have a hard time accepting it, Brother John, if I knew he had some real reluctances about going there. If I knew there was a reservation in Jesus. If I knew that he was holding back or only doing it out of duty or only doing it because it's just the only way it can be done. I'd say, well, I don't know if I want that or not. But when I can see it, purely unselfish, just giving himself out, sacrificing himself. This is his decision. His disciples are holding back, but he's marching on in victory and power. I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to do it because I love you, and I'm going to give myself as an act of love. Here's the Creator dying for his creation. And I want you to know that inspires me.
Yes.
We have a hard time doing something when we can't get something out of it.
Right.
We are constantly asking, what's in it for me? What am I going to get back? We're constantly measuring. We're constantly calculating. We help someone and we expect something in return. We do something and we measure it and then we want to know what we're going to get back out of it. But not Jesus. No. There he is in his selflessness. Going full steam to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. When he knows one of those ones behind him will betray him. When he knows, Brother John, later on there'll be people in 2013... whom he's delivered himself up for, and they'll turn their backs on him. He knows there'll be people that he's given himself to, and they'll take his grace, and they'll abuse it, and they'll misuse it. But I don't see him wincing. I don't see him holding back. I don't see him grumbling or complaining. I don't hear anything in his voice wishing there's another way. I don't see anything about his mentality. That's the amazingness. They're looking at him, and the disciples are watching this. How can this man do this? That's what we've got to do, is behold him, because you and I are called upon to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and we got to do it without complaint. We got to do it without grumbling. We need to do it in the same spirit of Jesus Christ, asking nothing in return, but just because we love him. Fourthly, I want you to note his loneliness.
He's out in front. He's ahead of the others. Yeah. He went before them, the Bible said. And you know what? There's this distance and gap between Jesus and His disciples, and it's more than just whatever space of feet or measurement is between them. There's a spiritual gap. There's a mental gap. There's a psychological gap here. There's an emotional gap besides the physical gap that's between them. I'm going to tell you something. When God puts you on a mission, and God's determined to give you His will and show you what it is, you need to be as determined as Christ to fulfill it, irregardless of what everybody else's opinion is of you. And I will tell you that oftentimes you'll find yourself alone with regards to men. But God will be with you. He was not alone in the sense that there was no one, or the Father was with Him. The Holy Spirit was with Him. But no man could keep pace with the Lord Jesus Christ as He's going up. But the loneliness of it, if you will, they're self-absorbed in their own wanting to sit on His right hand or His left hand. They're absorbed in this business of they've left all to follow Him. And a great reward has been promised unto them. And they don't even understand yet what they're going to have to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. The Jesus who knows it all. He's not absorbed in Himself. He's still in tune with everything around Him. But He's lonely. Nobody understands it. He has explained it to them. He's told them time and time again. But they don't understand it. They cannot grasp it. How many times has God tried to talk to this church about something that's coming? And many times we're still too caught up in the things that are around us. And we have no clue. We're making no preparation. We're not shaping our character, building strength so we can endure the trial that is soon to come upon us. And we're weak. And we've done nothing to strengthen our inward man. And instead of getting stronger, we're getting weaker. You see, you will find out it's a struggle sometimes. I've seen it happen so many people. I've seen folks that one person in the church will get a burden for revival. And they'll begin to pray and seek God. They'll begin to encourage others to pray and seek the Lord. And then, but others just don't catch on. They've got this burden, something, and they want God to move. And others just think, you're just a little bit overzealous, brother. We need to just, you know, just kind of shove that person over to the corner there a little bit. And we've got a few fanatics among us. Because those overzealous people are not overzealous, but those zealous people have got a vision for God. I'm telling you that the disciples thought Jesus at this point is a bit strange. Oh, this is weird, boys. This is not making sense, fellas. This is not going the way we think. I tell you right now, when God lays it on your heart and you begin to get close to God and no one around you understands you and you're praying and seeking God and other folks don't want to jump on board with you, don't get discouraged. You do what God sent you to do. You keep right on your face. You keep right on that. You're going to be lonely. Just face it. I believe somewhere we've got to preach and again see Jesus Christ as it is, because we have got to get away. We say, oh, by the way, we don't think like that. I'm sorry, but we do think like that. I've seen it too much, even amongst us and amongst holiness circles. We think still. We'd never say it. We would never in any way express it openly. But I'm telling you, by our actions, we really think that our path should be smooth. We really think that if we're having a challenge, if our church is going through a struggle and we're having a challenge and God's purging us, we're looking around to say, what's wrong? Something's got to be wrong with us. It must be Brother Woods. He must have something in his life. Brother John's got a secret sin. Something's going on because, hey, so-and-so left the church and this is happening. No, it isn't anything like that. It's a normal Christian experience. We're in the end times. People are turning away from God. There's going to be a remnant that's going to be saved. And if you're going to be a part of the remnant, you better be prepared to be lonely and to move forward regardless of what people think about you. You've got to know you're where you need to be. You've got to know you're doing what God wants you to do. Because folks are going to misunderstand you. They're going to think you're nuts. I'm talking about the folks in your own church sitting beside you on the same pew. Amen. Because we think, I'm going to say it again, by our actions we reveal that we think that when things are going sour, when things are not smooth, there must be something wrong with us. When in actuality, it may mean that things are right with us. And the devil is out doing his work. Glory to God. And so we get all discouraged. Because for us, we think that it all ought to just go smooth. The doors ought to be beating a path to our door. We ought to just have every service where it's a blowout. And there's just everything smooth. And there's never a challenge, never a problem, never a sign of carnality, never a disturbed person among us, never an affront against the unity of our church, never a conflict, never a struggle. What kind of fantasy world are you living in? It's not real. It's not the Bible. Get it right. This is the Lord. And I'm telling you, the cross is a lonely path. It's a lonely path. It's in a difficult path. But set your face. The Master has went before us, and I want to follow Him in the same manner that He went before me. I want you to learn to take it up and know that your daily temptations and challenges, that when you pray and begin to seek God and things around you begin to fall apart, it's a sign you're making progress. That I'm encroaching on the devil's turf. Hallelujah. And he's upset about it. And so he'll come to God and accuse me. He'll come to God and try to destroy me and talk bad about me, badmouth me, and judge me and this. And then God says, it's all right. I know, my son. Can God trust you right now? Can God trust while others are struggling in their faith that you're going to be faithful? While others around us are having difficult times, some are struggling deciphering all that's going on. You've got a clear head. You know where you're going. You know what you're doing. And let others go up and down. But you're going to be like a rock, steadfast and sure. Preach me the word, Brother Woods. Tell me Jesus Christ, because I'm marching on. I'm going to victory. I'm headed for glory, just as Jesus went to the cross in Jerusalem. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The fifth thing I want you to note about the Lord is this. I want you to note His charm. What in the world are you talking about, Mother Woods? Let's look at it again. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them. They were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Their astonishment has even turned to fear. Fear has gripped them. But what's the point, Brother Woods? Even though they're astonished, even though they put some distance between them and the Lord, and even though now they've become gripped by fear, they don't turn around. And I want you to catch the little phrase in verse 33 saying, Jesus said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. That's the charm of our Master. Yeah. That even though I can't understand all that He's doing, even though at this moment the very path He's leading me on is gripping me with fear, I'm looking at Him and I'm astonished at where He's leading me and how He's leading me. I'm looking at what's going on around me. I'm listening to His words that He's telling me. And I'm just having a hard time getting a grip. But yet, there's a calmness. Yet, there's a glory. Yet, there's an attraction about the face of Jesus Christ. I can't let Him go. Why? Because He's still the Christ. Oh, glory. Because I'm convinced of the fundamental truth. He is my Lord. And He is my Savior. And though I do not understand everything, I'm not about to leave this rocky road and go another way. No, sir. I might right now be in a distance. Fear might be grabbing me. But I'm going to march on and follow Him. I'm telling you right now, sometimes it may get a hold of you. You may become afraid. You may become disoriented. But there's one thing you must never do. Don't get your eyes off Jesus, because He will attract you. He will draw you. Follow Him anyway. Glory to God. And say what you want to about these men. They went with Him.
Yes.
And they went all the way.
Right. Yes,
indeed. Too many folks bailing out on that final path.
Right.
That final week of Jesus, those final few weeks of His ministry, were some of the most difficult times in the lives of those disciples. But they weren't quitters. And they were convinced of a fundamental truth. Oh, glory. Oh, hallelujah. I tell you, have you been discouraged, Brother Woods? Oh, my. Yeah, there's times I've been discouraged. There's times I've been disheartened. But I can tell you, Brother Andrew Lapp, I got convinced, yes, sir, 38 years ago on a mountain in West Virginia when God saved me and sanctified me in a whole little country church that wasn't even half as big as the one you're sitting in right now. Didn't have no carpet on the floor. Didn't have any padding on the pew. Didn't even know what central heat and air was. Had no idea. Didn't know what AC, but I didn't know what it was, but sure didn't have it. Didn't need it on that mountain anyway. And I'm telling you right now, just an old country preacher who preached that night, I couldn't tell you what he said, but I can tell you how I got up from the altar that night, speaking in another language, rolling across that floor. I'd never done that. You couldn't have paid me enough money to roll across the floor in front of a church full of people. You couldn't have paid me enough. But when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, you come too late to tell me that it wasn't the right thing. And I got some demon. No, I didn't get a devil. I got the sweetest presence that I've ever known. I got something that's made me holier. I got something that's worked on me from day after day. Who condemns me when I'm wrong? Who exalts me when I've done what's right? I'm telling you right now, there are times that you folks want to question it. They want to give this doctrine. They want to give that argument against it. But I know, I've been there. I've experienced it. And I'm telling you, I'm going to follow on. Glory to God. And a lot of this junk in the church world, you think's all right. You just give it a little longer. And its true nature will be revealed. Those Pharisees, the folks thought were so holy, just give them a little longer. And pretty soon their character is going to come to the front. When they deliver up Jesus to be crucified. And sometimes all you've got, Brother Mac, you can't grasp the direction. You can't understand why it's going this way. But you've got one thing to hold on to. You know you've got Jesus. You know you've got Jesus. John Wesley had become a preacher. He left the shores of England. Got in a boat and headed for Georgia, here in America. Came to Savannah to encourage the pastors and preach and do missionary work in America. But on the way across the sea, their ship encountered storm after storm. There were Germans on board. John Wesley, his brother, and others were there. They had a schedule every day. They were up at 4 o'clock every morning. Bed at 9 or 10 every evening. All during the day, there was time of in the Word. I mean, every day it was just outlined what they did. They had times with their own personal time with the Lord. Bible study. Encouraging one another. Worship. Everything that was delineated for them during the day. And they would go to rest at night. And he said, such sweet rest that we had. But in every one of those storms, But that John, a fear would come upon him. He was afraid to die. He was afraid to die. Because John Wesley, though probably more intellectual and more intelligent and knowledgeable in the Scripture than many other folks around him, could know more and discern more in God's Word and know the truths and studied it, felt and knew him, but he was a believer in Jesus Christ. But that one thing, when he was faced with death, he feared it. But he looked over at the Germans, and in the midst of the storm, when it was coming upon them, and looked like that death was imminent and near, there was a calmness about them. There was a resolve about those German people. And he asked them, "What is it about you?" He expressed his reservations and his struggles that he had. And they said, "John, don't you have the witness in you? Don't you have the witness in you that you are the Son of God? Haven't you felt the presence of God that comes in to your life and let you know?" And no, John Wesley had it. Later on, he'll actually become converted. Though he preached the word many times and helped and ministered to people, he did it out of his own works and not out of the sense of a new birth. But one day it will come to him. But I'm telling you, what's your point, Brother Woods? You got to have something in here that is based on more than a logical argument. It's based on more. My salvation is based on more than WPC manual and the creed in which I have. It's based on a real, tangible experience. I know He is with me. I talk to Him, and He talks to me. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And not a soul can ever convince me that this Holy Ghost power is not real.
Right.
It's real.
Yes, it is.
Because I know it's real.
Oh, yeah.
And somewhere, when that's all you've got, there's enough charm in Jesus to keep us going.
That's right. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
So they were amazed. The amazing Christ that we serve. His courage. His self-control. His self-sacrificing mentality. His loneliness. And His charm. That's the thing that as they watched Him going to Jerusalem, that it amazed them. You know what? Does Jesus amaze you anymore? Well, Brother Woods, I'm not really amazed. It's because you're not beholding Him.
Come on.
But I think if you'll get in the way and you'll follow Him and you'll keep your eyes on Him. Our problem is we're just kind of going along with the crowd. And we're looking over here and we're looking over there. And we're looking yonder and we're looking yonder. And Jesus is out in front.
Right.
And we don't see Him.
Right. Come on, brother.
We need to get our eyes on Him, church.
Yes,
because God's taking this church somewhere.
Yes.
I know it. I'll be honest with you. I'm praying. There's things that I don't understand. There's things that aren't as clear to me as I would like them to be. But I know one option that is not an option. And that is turning back.
Right.
There'll be no retreat. If He goes to Jerusalem, I'll go with Him. Glory to God. If He goes to the garden, I'll go with Him. Oh, if He goes up Golgotha, let me go with Him. And that's what He said. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Glory to the Lamb of God. I don't know about you, but I think it's time for us to behold our Lord again. I'd like to ask if you'd come and spend a few moments in prayer tonight and ask God to show us Jesus again. I want you to look at what I've shared with you tonight. Do you have that courage as you know you're facing imminent danger? Can you face it? I get amazed at how many people talk to me when I go places in mission field. And folks, aren't you afraid? Or aren't you worried? No, I can honestly say I've not once been afraid and I've not once been worried. And I'll tell you one reason why. Because I'm not looking at the news reports that everybody else is. I've got my eye on what Jesus wants me to do, and I'm going to go there and I'm going to do it, and He's going to take care of me. That doesn't mean there's not talk and possibility, but we think so naturally. Where's your courage? Do you have the control that when you're under pressure, you're able to treat people properly and not bring pressure on them just because you're under pressure? Hello? And just because you're in the squeeze doesn't mean you're going to put them in the squeeze. Are you doing what you're doing simply out of purely out of a love for God? Or are you really? You know how many people today are looking for a church that will cater to them? They're not looking for a church that will challenge them, that will burn their hide when they get wrong, that will preach the truth. They want a church that will minister to them. And when that church doesn't cater to them, it's not a valid church. My. But here's Jesus. No one to cater to Him. No one to minister to Him. He's all alone. Can you do that in your loneliness? Can you keep going when you're alone? Can you keep going? And in your loneliness, when they don't understand you and they come to you to bother you with things that you look at it and you know it ain't nothing but the essence of carnality. And yet, you will be so patient and deal with them.
Right.
Come on.
Right.
I'm talking about Jesus Christ and what He did. I'm not out of line tonight. Have you been so charmed by Him? And you know what I'd like to happen? That folks could know that even if they don't understand me and see the pressure maybe that's in my life, that they see out of me such character, that they'll say, you know what? But I'm still going to go the same way that man's going. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Glory to the Lamb of God. That your life can be attractive to people. It's amazing how unattractive we become sometimes under pressure. But Jesus was still attractive when He was under the death march. Amen. Could you find a place tonight and say, God, help us to behold You. This amazing Christ.
Oh, Lord.